Welcome to the Deep Dive. Today we're going to be exploring Brother Steve's really powerful Sunday message from August 3rd. It was a message that, for me anyway, brought a lot of clarity to, well, two really big questions for believers. We're looking at where do dead Christians go, and also the judgment of believers works. Our aim today is really just to pull out the key insights from that sermon. You know, think about how these biblical truths can genuinely shape our walk as Christians, especially, you know, living the world as it is today. So we'll look at the comfort of the rapture, and then also that vital idea of accountability for our works as believers.
That's right. And Brother Steve's teaching, it gave us such rich material for understanding these, well, foundational truths that are really relevant for every single believer. So we'll explore what the scripture says, trying to bring out the, you know, the nuances and what it means for us practically.
Okay, so let's start with that glorious hope, often called the blessed hope, the rapture. Looking at Brother Steve's message, one thing that really stood out was how he built this hope on three essential pillars. He mentioned the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the revelation of Christ. How do those really form the bedrock of this hope?
Well, they really are the absolute foundation. Christ's death secured our salvation. He paid the price. His resurrection, that proved his victory over death, over the grave. It's the guarantee of our own resurrection. And then the revelation of Christ, his promised return, which could be any moment. That's the culmination. That brings us into his presence forever. These aren't just, you know, separate events in history. They're linked. They make the rapture a certainty for everyone who's in Christ.
That really provides a solid framework. Okay. And then he talked about the participants in the rapture. You've got dead believers and alive believers. I remember Brother Steve had that almost funny line about why the dead in Christ rise first. Because they have 6 feet further to go. But behind that, there was a really deep truth, wasn't there? Something to comfort the Thessalonians. What was their worry?
Oh, absolutely. They were genuinely grieving, anxious about loved ones who'd passed away before Christ returned. Would they miss out? And Paul and Brother Steve emphasized this, wanted them to know, if you're in Christ, you're always in Christ, whether you're alive or whether you're dead. It doesn't matter. Christ reclaims the body. Doesn't matter if it was lost at sea or cremated or whatever. Romans 8.38 says it so clearly, neither death nor life shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing. So the great hope is reunion, seeing that beloved wife or husband, son, daughter, friend, even a dear pastor again. And it's not just the old body coming back. It's a glorified body, meeting a glorified spirit, becoming an eternally glorified person made in Christ's image, like him. That's our hope. And it's a hope the world just doesn't have.
That's truly remarkable to think about, a glorified body and spirit like Christ. Okay, so that's those who've died. But then there are those who are alive and remain, as Paul puts it. That image of being caught up together with them in the clouds, it's so vivid. Brother Steve described it as being snatched up, an irresistible force. He pointed to other scriptures too, like Matthew 11, 12, John 10, about snatching the sheep, Paul being caught up. Philip, what does snatched up really tell us?
It tells us it's instant, unavoidable, a complete act of God. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in the twinkling of an eye, faster than a blink. And Philippians 3.21 talks about this immediate transformation into a glorified body, just like Christ's own resurrected body, fit for eternity. Brother Steve put it very powerfully. This is a rescue operation. We're literally smacked from Satan's grasp, rescued from a world that's decaying, from our own failing bodies, and crucially snatched away from the coming wrath of God, the tribulation that's going to hit the earth.
Wow, a rescue operation. That paints quite a picture. And then Brother Steve brought in this idea, the church triumphant joins the church militant to become the church glorified. The church militant part, that really caught my attention. The idea that we should be fighting spiritual battles using the armor of God, and also fighting for others, making disciples.
Exactly. The battle is kind of twofold. First, protecting ourselves, right? Putting on that full armor every day. That's essential for survival. But it's also about fighting for the lost, getting involved in the spiritual conflict to bring people to Jesus. Historically, the church understood this active role, this militant stance against darkness. And Brother Steve was passionate, wasn't he? Wake up, you sleepy church. He pointed out that often we only put on the armor when we're already in trouble, or praying only as a last resort. But the call is to be proactive, to care about the lost, to make disciples like Jesus commanded.
So, okay, we're snatched, we go up, we meet the Lord in the air. Why the air, specifically? Brother Steve mentioned Satan being the prince of the power of the air. Is that connected?
The direction is definitely heavenward. He described it as being rocketed through space faster than the speed of light. Nothing can stop it, not even Satan. And meeting in the air, while clouds are so often linked with God's presence, his glory, the Shekinah glory, we see it all through the Bible. Sinai, the tabernacle, the temple, transfiguration, even Jesus' ascension. A cloud received him. And Brother Steve added that lovely detail. We're going to glow too, sharing in his glory.
That's quite something to picture. Really powerful. And that word meet, he highlighted that, didn't he? Called it a very beautiful word, a magnificent word, like greeting a king or a dignitary entering a city. And he specifically addressed that common idea that we just meet him and come straight back down.
Yes, he was very clear that view is, well, arbitrary. It doesn't really fit the text. I mean, if we were just coming right back, why go up at all? And John 14 directly contradicts it, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. He's taking us to his Father's house, to that place he prepared, the earth, right now. It's just not ready to receive him as king. It needs to go through the tribulation first.
Which leads to another key point Brother Steve made. There are no specific signs for the rapture itself. All those things we see, famines, earthquakes, false prophets, those are signs for the second coming after the tribulation. He basically said all that's really lacking for Jesus to come in the rapture is the trumpet, just waiting for the call.
Exactly. And that's why the main point of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18 is, therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a passage meant for comfort, pastoral, like John 14. The comfort is incredible. You don't need to grieve like people who have no hope, no need for that kind of sorrow. And Brother Steve's statement was so profound. Christians never say a final goodbye. It's always see you later. And he really felt for those who live in fear of death without this hope. He urged us, you know, to ache for people like that in the world and to share it.
It is an amazing comfort. And it does raise questions naturally. Brother Steve touched on a few, like animals in heaven. He wasn't dogmatic, but he said God promises the greatest happiness and will provide as he sees fit. So we can trust him. He also clarified about tribulation saints, people saved during the tribulation, they go into the millennial kingdom, they aren't raptured. And Old Testament saints, their souls are in heaven, bodies waiting, in a kind of holding pattern, he called it. Okay, so all this incredible comfort about the future, about his coming, it makes you think, well, how should this affect how we live now? And that's exactly where Brother Steve went next, to the really vital topic of the judgment of the believer's works.
Yeah.
Found in 1 Corinthians 3, the Bema Seat. And this isn't about salvation, right? That's settled for believers. He made it so clear. This judgment is for believers, focusing on how we live, our faithfulness, our service, glorifying God. It's about rewards.
That's such a crucial distinction. And he did stress it. He acknowledged there are different views on when exactly the Bema Seat happens, right after death, or maybe between the rapture and second coming, maybe later. But the main thing, as he said, is to see what the Word says about this evaluation of our lives for Christ.
And right at the heart of it is Paul's motivation, aiming for rewards. Brother Steph challenged us, didn't he, saying you should spend your time doing things, works on the earth, which will allow you rewards in heaven, using that analogy from 1 Corinthians 3, avoiding the hay, stubble, and wood, and aiming for gold, silver, and precious stones, building for eternity. What does that really mean day to day?
Well, Brother Steve was urging us to think about what we're investing our lives in. Are we focused on temporary things, things that will just, you know, burn up when tested? That's the hay and wood. Or are we building with things of lasting eternal value? Gold, silver, precious stones, things that endure. It's about the internal significance of our choices. Paul's attitude was, if Paul ran a race, he ran it to win. Total commitment. Giving anything less, Paul felt, dishonored God. And it's not about being greedy for rewards, but Paul's desire for that glory and honor was ultimately about glorifying Christ. It connects right to Revelation 22:12. Where Jesus says, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. The reward reflects his glory through us.
And Paul had these three key motives from 2 Corinthians 5. The first one, Brother Steve pointed out, was knowing that Christ's judgment is going to come. He quoted 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And Brother Steve had that really striking thought. That's when I believe that that's the last time you'll cry.
It is a powerful and, yes, sobering thought. Knowing that's coming, that personal review, it should absolutely motivate us to aim and labor, as Paul says, to please Christ in everything. Knowing you'll all be brought out into the light should really push us towards integrity, towards building things that last for him.
Then the second motive, Christ's love was compelling. Brother Steve mentioned a better translation for that word is constrains me, like locked in. It sounds much stronger.
Yes, it's not just a suggestion. It's that profound sacrificial love of Christ. It truly compels you. It motivates service. It's like an irresistible force inside. When you really grasp how much he loves us, it kind of locks you onto that path of serving him. You can't help but respond.
And the third motive was that Christ's work was complete. Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 5.17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That transformative power.
Right. So Paul was also motivated because he knew the gospel worked. He saw it transforming lives from the inside out. And Brother Steve, you know, he spoke very candidly about this. He said, that's why I get so bitterly upset when I witness people who say they've been transformed and they don't act like it.
Mm.
It really highlights the reality of the change Christ brings and, well, the disappointment when you don't see it lived out. It's a call for authentic faith.
So bringing it all together, what does this mean for us living today? Brother Steve finished that section with a strong point on accountability, Romans 14.10. You don't need to sit on the judgment, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And focusing on verse 12, each one of us will have to give an account of himself to God. He added that interesting detail. Account in Greek is like a financial term, like opening the ledgers, debits and credits.
It's a stark picture, isn't it? Individually before God, giving a full report, those ledgers being opened. Every action, word, choice reviewed. So his message to believers was pretty direct. Let go. Let God handle judging others. Don't worry about them. Worry about yourself. Get on with what you need to do.
Mm-hmm.
Our focus has to be on our own walk, our own stewardship, building those eternal things, serving him faithfully.
What an exploration this has been today. Really insightful. We've covered that incredible, comforting hope of the rapture, knowing we shall always be with the Lord. And then shifted to that equally vital, motivating truth of the Bema Seat, knowing our works, our lives, will be evaluated for rewards. Yeah. These two things, they seem so connected for living faithfully, especially, you know, in today's often dark world. They give us comfort and purpose.
They absolutely do. Knowing Jesus could come at any moment and knowing our lives will be reviewed, that should give us deep comfort in all the uncertainty, but also, yeah, a powerful drive to live passionately for him, to do good works, advance his kingdom, and maybe most importantly, share this amazing hope with people who are living without it.
It really does change your perspective, doesn't it? For me, it brings such comfort for the future. But I wonder, maybe for you listening, if this is new or something you're wrestling with, how could this knowledge start to shift your priorities day to day? So the question becomes, what works are you building for eternity? Knowing Jesus is coming, knowing your life will be reviewed, how does that change your actions, your focus, especially towards those who don't have this hope? Let's really take Brother Steve's closing call seriously, praying for the church, for those needing healing, for leadership, and always for God's will. Definitely something for all of us to reflect on.